for raising us up, Father, to see a new day, a day that we have never seen before. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to once again assemble ourselves together, Father, as a body of believers, to hear what you are speaking to your people, the church. God, we have enjoyed the fellowship, Lord God, the worship and the praise. And now, Lord God, it is time that we look into your most holy word. And I ask always, Father, that not only in this place, but on everywhere, God, today where your message is being proclaimed, that it will rest on the hearts of those who know not your son, Jesus, that they would respond correctly, God, that upon hearing your word, they will feel, Father, the moving, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that when they hear the call, God, they would respond accordingly, Father, and repent, believe, and be saved. Father, remember me and everyone, God, who would proclaim your message on today, that we would decrease, God, in our flesh, that you might increase in us by your Spirit, that we would speak under the power, the authority, the unction, God, of the Holy Ghost. Father, remember all those that are absent today. Remember my very own wife, First Lady. Continue to bless her, God, as she travels back home, God. Keep her in all safety, God, and extend to her your traveling mercies. All those that are absent today, those that are sick in the body, remember our very own Elder Haven, God, that you would touch him in his body and heal him, Lord God, and be with him. Remember our very own sick sister, Sexton, God, that you will continue to touch her, Father, strengthen her both in her body, God, and in her mind and in her spirit, Lord God. Remember the Brown family, Lord God, Brother Brown, Sister Brown, God, even right now as she's home, Father, we ask that you would bless her, God, in a special way, touch her and strengthen her in her body, encourage her, God, in the name of your son, Jesus, our Lord. We thank you, God, we give you praise today, and we ask it in the matchless name of your son, Yeshua, our Lord. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And we heard our text for this morning. It came from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation of the Bible, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. I'm going to try not to tarry long. We know today is our first Sunday, and it is our custom here that on first Sunday we observe the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to try not to tarry too long. The scripture reads again from the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Somebody say now. Today is the day of salvation. And I just want to speak momentarily from a message called The Right Response. The Right Response. You know, as always, you hear me often say how I love watching educational TV. And one of my favorite channels is The Animal Planet. And it's amazing to me how when I watch The Animal Planet, there are so many ways that we are alike, meaning humans and animals, especially the way we communicate. And we have to know that communication is a big piece of our world, so much so that God expects us to communicate not only with him, but with each other. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, you read how Adam walked with God and he talked with God. And as God talks to us in our lives, my question is, are you rendering to God the right response? Because typically you have to remember this, that there are two ways of responding to God. You can either respond the right way or you can respond the wrong way. So today, my prayer is that as we hear from God in our lives, that we respond the right way. I was reading this article on animal communications, and I love what it says. It says, an organism cannot live in isolation. Reminds me what a bishop told me years ago, that no man is an island. God created us to fellowship. That's why from the very beginning, God himself said, it is not good that man should be alone. An organism cannot live in isolation. It needs to be able to communicate with other organisms, either of the same species or of different species. Not only do I need to be able to communicate with other humans, but I have pets in the house. I have two dogs, and I have to be able to communicate with them as well, and they have to be able to communicate back with me. Communication is more evident in animals, although plants also need to communicate with each other at certain stages of their development. For an animal, communication can mean the difference between life or death. Animals have well-developed nervous systems which allow them to react quickly to signals given out by other animals. Now, understand when it comes to communication that there is an effect called the effect of stimuli on the behavior of an organism. Animals and plants, watch this, react to stimuli which may come from other living things or from their environment. A stimulus usually causes the organism, I love this, which receives it to respond to it. Therefore, the stimulus changes the behavior of the organism in some way. We know that for the believer, the stimulus for us is the Holy Spirit. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit is causing stimulation, do we respond appropriately? Do we respond with the right response? I heard somebody say a while ago that unfortunately for a lot of Christians, if you can imagine in your mind the picture of a horse in a jockey, the horse being us and the jockey being the Holy Spirit. A lot of times the jockey is trying to lead us to the left or to the right, but we want to go our own way. And the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman that it does not force us to go in either direction. It may recommend, it may pull us to the left, it may pull us to the right, but it doesn't make us do anything, because God has what? He has made us creatures of will. God doesn't want robots. He has made us creatures of will. So when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, what is your response? Understand that a lot of times the Holy Spirit, as that jockey in that illustration, a lot of times he might tug to the left or to the right, but we decide in our own hearts that we want to go our own way, and we just take the Holy Spirit for the ride. Therefore, the stimulus changes the behavior of the organism in some way. A rabbit eating grass in a field needs to be constantly alert and must be able to react quickly to stimuli such as movement, a sound, or a strange smell in the air. The rabbit responds to these stimuli by quickly moving out of danger. This movement is a response to the stimulus, and the rabbit's behavior has changed from being still and eating to moving out of danger. Now, the ironic thing about this message is that this illustration here was actually taken from a website, and the name of that website is called The Open Door. The Open Door website, which I think is very appropriate for today's message, because it reminds me what Jesus said when he said, "I stand at the door and knock." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 in the Amplified Bible says this: "Behold, I stand at the door of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me." I like the fact that the Amplified Bible tells you that the Spirit of Jesus stands at the door of the church and continually knocks. So that means that Jesus, all your Christian life, will lead you and guide you by his Spirit. The paraclete, the one that walks alongside of you, the paraclete will attempt to lead you and guide you. How should you respond? I love another thing that the scripture points out. It says that not only do you have to hear, but you also have to open the door. Hearing by itself is futile. Hearing requires some action from you. So we have to both hear and we have to open the door. I stand at the door and knock. Continually is Jesus knocking on your heart today. What would your response be? listen to some quotes that I thought was very, very appropriate for today's message. A fellow by the name of David Rose said this: most of us feel overburdened by information, although I would say the overloaded feeling comes more from coordinating all the information and responding to it. Like what Eric Hoffer says. He says, in the shaping of a life, chance and the ability to respond to chance are everything. And then finally, Charles Swindoll, which is we know him in the Christian community as Chuck Swindoll, said this: words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitudes toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it. The right response. Now, I want you to understand something, that the right response oftentimes in the life of a Christian can be a matter of life and death. It could be a matter of either, watch this, physical death or spiritual death. When you look at the testimony of Noah, God told Noah to build an ark, and he was very, very specific. He gave Noah the measurements. He even told Noah the type of wood to use, which was gopher wood. He told Noah how many animals to pull inside of the ark. Now, the amazing thing about this, if you check the testimony of Scripture, the thing that would have been so challenging in Noah's day is that it had never rained upon the earth. The Bible says that the way the earth was nourished is that springs and wells of water underneath the earth would rise up and soil the ground. But it had never physically rained from the sky. So now you have God, he's talking to Noah, and he says, I want you to build an ark, and these are the specification. These are, this is the type of wood I want you to use, and then watch this. The Bible tells us that the building of that ark took about 120 years. And I guarantee you that during that 120-year process, Noah was being ridiculed. Noah was being made fun of. His kids were probably even complaining because they helped Noah. And oftentimes when the other kids wanted to play football or baseball, yeah, they probably had that back then, they said, no, I can't help you because I got to help my daddy build this ark. I don't know what he's building this ark for. He said 50 years ago it was going to rain. I haven't seen a drop of water yet. But what was Noah's response? Noah was obedient. And for Noah, it would have been a matter of life and death. What if Noah's response would have been, it ain't never rained before. What make me think it's going to rain now? Or what if he would have said, you know what? God said use gopher wood. But in order for me to get gopher wood, I got to travel 3 miles, cut the trees down, bring it back. Why use gopher wood when I got maple trees right here? I'll just cut some maple trees down and build the ark out of maple. Watch this. Noah would have perished with everybody else. But Noah responded correctly. Look at Lot. How did Lot respond? The Bible tells us the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Lot, he said, I want you to get out. And he says, not only do I want you to get out, but when you leave, I don't even want you to look back at the city. But the Bible tells us that as Lot was led out by the angels and his wife and his daughters, the Bible says that the wife, she must have heard the screaming and she must have heard the yelling. And the Bible says that she took a look back and immediately she was turned to a pillar of salt. Why? Because she did not respond correctly. The right response. If we don't respond correctly to God's warning, we will receive his judgment. See, that's the wonderful thing about God. Oftentimes we fall short of God's glory. Oftentimes God tells us a thing and we might respond wrongly, but he gives us a chance to repent and get it together. When we look in the book of Revelation chapter 9 verses 20 and 21, this is from the New Life Version. It says this: when all the judgments in the book of Revelation were coming upon mankind because of their sins, watch what it says. It says that men were still living after these troubles were passed. In other words, the men that were still living after God's judgment came upon the world, watch this, did not turn away from worshiping demons. They would not turn away from false gods made from gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. None of these false gods can see or hear or walk. These men were not sorry for their sins and would not turn away from their killing and their witchcraft. They would not stop their sexual sins and their stealing. So you have the judgment of God coming upon this world. And under the judgment of God, how did they respond? They would not repent. They would not turn from their sins. And the Bible goes on to say that their response was they began to curse God. So now that we are past the introduction, I want to make a few points today when we talk about responding to God. I want to talk about how we properly respond to God in three areas of our life. Response number one, how do we respond to the call of salvation? Response number two, how do we respond to the discipline of the Lord? And response number three, how do we respond to God's direction for our lives? So let's get right into it. Responding to God's call to salvation. Number one, understand that when it comes to responding to God's call of salvation, it requires both listening and seeing. For Matthew tells us in Matthew 13, verses 15 through 17, and I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It says, "For this people's heart was grown dull," or has grown dull, "and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the proper response to God's call of salvation, watch this, takes both listening and seeing. You have to listen to the word, and then you have to be able to see life in the word. If you cannot see life in the word, you will not respond. I read an article not too long ago that said this, that abortion clinics are fighting to keep ultrasound machines out of their clinics. Why? Because statistics show, watch this, that 80% of women who seek an abortion change their mind when they see the baby on the screen of an ultrasound machine. Why do you think that's so? Because once they see life, they want life. So when we hear the gospel message, when we are sinners and we hear the gospel message and we are convicted that we are sinners in need of a savior, in order to get to that point, I just can't hear, I also have to see life in God's word. Why do you think the devil tries so hard to keep our eyes closed? If he can keep our eyes closed, watch this, he has the battle won already. A lot of the times the devil, he would try to trick you and say, you can't be saved. You can't see life because you're so busy seeing your own shortcomings and inabilities that you don't believe that you can be saved. I had a friend years ago when I was still in the Marine Corps. His name was Bobby Stanley. That was my road dog back in the day, and I had just got saved. It was back in 1986, and a few months went by, and he came to my house, and I remember, you know, he was trying to get me to go out clubbing with him, and I said, hey, man, I don't do those kind of things no more. I still dance. I just switched partners, you know, and he said, you know what? He said, I know you, man, and he said, I'm going to give it a few months, and I guarantee you that in a few months, it's going to be the same old Washington. Well, a few months went by, and and it was a definite change. Why? Because I responded correctly when I heard the gospel message, and the Lord laid it on my heart to testify and to witness to Bobby Stanley that he does not have to die in his sins and go to hell. But as I begin to talk to him about the grace of our God in the sending of his son Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ died for him that he might have the right to eternal life, he could not see life because he said this: I can't be saved. I've done too much evil. God does not want me. But he doesn't realize that, watch this, this is appropriate faith. Faith is responsibility. It is our response to God's ability. When you hear the gospel message, you have to be able to see life, because if you can see life, you want life. So the proper response, first of all, is listening and seeing. And then the second response, watch this, is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Romans has to remind us in Romans 3, chapter 9, or verses 9, rather, through 12. This is the Amplified Bible, says it this way: well, then, are we Jews better off than they, i.e. Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged that both the Jews and Greeks, Gentiles rather, are under the control of sin and subject to its power. As it is written and forever remains written, there is none righteous, none that meets God's standards, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, no, not even one. So when we hear the gospel message, the proper response is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. There's no such thing as I'm not that bad. Always give the illustration of the man who died and he found himself standing before the gates of heaven, and off to the right of him was this huge scale, and God stood before him and said, why do you think you deserve to get into heaven? And the man said, well, you know, I'm not that bad. He said, I've never committed adultery, I've never stole, you know, I've never lied. And right about that time the devil shows up. The Bible reminds us that the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He stands before God night and day accusing us of our shortcomings before God. And as this man began to brag and boast and rely on his own ability and his achievements, the devil looked at God and said, God, you know, maybe this man did not physically commit adultery, but remember the words through your son Jesus Christ when Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. And I can tell you, Lord, that he looked at women several times and committed adultery in his heart, and he took a brick that had the word adultery written on it and he put it on the scale. And then the devil began to tell God, God, maybe he never stole anything of significance. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't hold up a liquor store. But one day he took a little pen from his office that said skill craft, and he stuck it in the inside pocket of his sport jacket, and he took that that skill craft home. It doesn't matter how significant, he stole that pen, and he took a brick that had the word thief on it, and he put it on a scale. And then he said, maybe he hasn't told a big lie, but just a couple weeks ago the phone rang and he knew it was a bill collector, and he told his daughter when she answered the phone, tell them I'm not home. And he put another brick on the scale that said liar. And all of a sudden the scales begin to tip out of the man's favor, and the man yelled out, Lord, have mercy on me. And right about that time he heard a loud clink, and he looked at a scale, and all of a sudden he saw a blood stained nail hit the other side of the scale, and it tipped the scale back to his favor. See, we can never say that we are too bad. If it was not for the grace of God, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you died today and you stood before God and God said, why should I grant unto thee eternal life with me? Because understand something, everybody has eternal life. It's just a matter of where you're going to spend it. You're either going to spend it with God or you're going to spend it in torment with the devil and his angels and every other sinner that refused the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all going to have eternal life, but if God said to you, why do you deserve to live forever with me? What would your response be? See, the wrong response would be, oh, I'm not that bad. The right response would be, Lord, I know I've fallen short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. You said that in your word. I believe that, but I have put my trust and faith in your son, Jesus Christ, and because of that, I am justified. It is just if I had never sinned. That's the right response. What's another way that we respond to the call of salvation? So we hear and we see the gospel message, and then we acknowledge that we are sinners, and then watch this. We put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and then we also demonstrate a faith by a holy lifestyle. We demonstrate our faith by a holy lifestyle. Always remember this. I don't live holy to be a Christian. I live holy because I am a Christian. Remember, we talked about how every living organism, it responds to stimuli. The Holy Spirit is our stimuli. And because the Holy Spirit is our stimuli, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, it will help us live a holy lifestyle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 in the modern English version says it this way. Therefore, guard your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conduct yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So our response as we walk out our Christian walk should be a response of holiness. To depart from our former ways of life. And I realize sometimes we still fall. But as I say often, there's a difference between falling into sin and practicing sin. Every once in a while, I make a mistake and I fall, but I don't remain there. The Bible tells us a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. I may stumble and fall along the way, but I don't practice sin. So now, how do we respond to the discipline of the Lord? Because oftentimes when we do fall, we are disciplined at the hands of the Lord. And we ought to count that as a good thing, because God says that he chastises the ones that he loves. So when you fall short of God's glory and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the chastisement of God is upon you, you ought to count that a good thing, because that is indicative that God loves you. For he chastises the ones that he loves. Well, watch this. Even when you're being chastised and disciplined of the Lord, how do you respond? Because it's still a wrong way to respond or a right way to respond. You know, like when I put my kids on restriction. Recently, I had to take my daughter's phone because I got a call, from one of her teachers and said, you know, we love Naomi, but she's the talkative one. She's the popular girl in school. Everybody wants to sit beside her. And a couple of times she had a phone out, and I could have took her phone and turned it into the office. And then you as a parent have to pay to get that phone back. But I decided I didn't want to do that. I would just call you instead. And I said, oh, no problem. I can remedy that real quick. I took her phone. Now watch this. I took her phone, but in order to get her phone back, she has to respond in the right way. She is currently in restriction, confined to her bedroom. You can't have your phone. You can't have any other type of device. Sit there and read a book. And your response will dictate how long you remain on restriction. If you walk around with an attitude, if you're walking around getting smart with your brothers and sisters because you're upset that you're on restriction, watch this. Your restriction will go from 2 weeks to 2 months. It's the same way in the body of Christ. How do we respond when the discipline of God is on us? Let's look at two different people. Let's look at Adam and Eve and King David and how they responded to God's discipline, because both of them broke the word of God. God told Adam and Eve of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then we look at King David. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we know the story of David, how he looked at his neighbor's wife, and she must have been fine, because he sent for her, he slept with her, he got her pregnant, and then to cover up his lie, he had her husband killed. Yeah, that wasn't on One Life to Live. That wasn't on All My Children. That was right there in the Bible, the Old Testament. But when the hand of God's judgment came upon them, watch how they responded. We're going to look at Adam and Eve, which rendered the wrong response. And then we're going to look at David, which rendered the right response. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 13. This is after Adam and Eve broke the commandment of God and God's judgment came upon them. And God questioned them, what did you do? Watch how they respond. It starts off with Adam. He says, and he said, that is Adam, or God rather, who told thee that thou was naked? Now understand this. When God asks you a question, it's not because he does not know the answer, because God is omniscient. He's all knowing. He just wants you to reflect on the question. So he asked Adam, who told thee that thou was naked? Has thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now watch this. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So passing the buck goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God questioned Adam, Adam responded and blamed two people. He blamed the woman and he blamed God. He said, that woman that you gave me. Now, when we look at the sin of David, and we see how evil David's sin was, and the prophet goes to David, the prophet Nathan. And we know the story. He tells a little story about how, you know, David, I need a word of advice. We had a fella in your kingdom who had many sheep, and his neighbor only had one sheep. And the fella who had many sheep, he had a friend coming from out of town. And, you know, he wanted to prepare a nice meal for him and send him on his way full. And instead of killing one of his many sheep, he took his neighbor's only lamb, a lamb that neighbor loved. And he treated that lamb like his daughter, and that lamb slept in his bosom. He took that man's only lamb and he killed him. What should we do with such a fella? And the Bible says that David, sitting on his throne, was filled with indignation, and he said, who is that man? For he deserves to die. Now, if you know anything about the law actually covered what was supposed to happen when a man stole another man's sheep. And the sentence or the judgment for that crime, watch this, was not death. But David says, no, this fellow, not should he only pay sevenfold, but he deserves to die. Who is this man? And Nathan said, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord. Why have you killed my servant Uriah and have taken his wife to be thine own? David didn't say, well, you know, Lord, I was on the rooftop and I looked over and I saw her bathing and she ain't had no clothes on and that sister was built and I was tempted. He didn't say, no, Lord, you know, this or that. This is his response. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So watch this. When we sin before God and we respond the right way, even though we deserve death, God will say, you shall not die. So how do we respond to God's judgment? We refuse excuses. We acknowledge what we did. And then watch this. We even refuse anger. My mind goes back to the book of Genesis, and it says the first two brothers were Cain and Abel, and Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And it says in due time that they both rendered to God an offering. Cain gave God an offering from the substance of the ground, and Abel gave an offering of a sheep without spot or blemish, the most perfect sheep in the flock. And the Bible says that God had respect for Abel's offering, but he despised Cain's offering. And the Bible says that the countenance of Cain had failed. In other words, he was angry. And God said, why are you angry? If you do right, you will be accepted. See, a lot of times when a hand of discipline of the Lord comes upon us, instead of responding appropriately, we get angry at God. God, why are you doing this? What I did wasn't that bad. God, why are you doing this to me? Why you let this come upon me? I know I did wrong, but shoot, at least I said I'm sorry. Yeah, see, that's the negative response. When you look back at what King David did, and the Bible says that one of those judgments of God against King David for the killing of Uriah and taking his wife Bathsheba, an ironic thing after that, even after David took Bathsheba to be his wife, anytime God himself made a reference about Bathsheba, he will always refer to Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. God himself never referred to Bathsheba as David's wife, even though Uriah was dead and they were legally married. Because in God's sight, he stole another man's wife. And one of the judgments that came upon David, as we know, Bathsheba was pregnant. And God said that child would die. And then there was other times when David sinned. And the judgment of God was to come upon David. And watch David's response. What if everybody in this day and time responded like that? David said this, let it be so according to his will. See, when we do a thing and God said, this is going to be your recompense, this is going to be your judgment, do we say, please, Lord, have mercy? Or do we say, be ye it according to your will? I never forget years ago when my oldest daughter now, Lakeisha, she's 28, and Christopher, he's now 27, but I can remember when they were about 7 and 6 years old, and we were living in an apartment right off of Rivers Avenue. And y'all know where the old Dollar Theater used to be? They had some apartments back there called Audubon Apartments. We were living in Audubon Apartments. And me and my wife, we were in our back room, and all of a sudden I heard Keisha and Christopher screaming. So I ran out in the front room, and you know, when me and my wife first got married, and sometimes I still like to do it, you know, I'm a candle guy. I love, you know, burning candles. I love the scent of the smell and, you know, the fragrance that it sends all throughout the house. So I had some candles burning, and what had happened was I went out in the front room, and I don't know what possessed, notice I said possessed, it must have been demon possession. I don't know what possessed Lakeisha to take a piece of paper, and she put it in a flame of the candle, and I guess it caught on fire too quick, and she dropped it on the carpet, and the carpet began to burn. And she was stomping out the flames when I came in the living room. Now, it's amazing to me that oftentimes when Keisha was about to get a spanking, because I believe in spanking, in my house there ain't no time out. I'm not telling you to stand in no corner. No, you're going to get your behind toe up. You cut a fool, I'm going to cut a fool right with you, and I'm going to tear your behind up. And oftentimes, Keisha would run, go to hiding, fall out on the floor screaming like you was trying to kill her. But this one particular day, because of the gravity of her sin, I guess she knew she was about to get a whooping. So by the time I ran out there, she was already ready. She wasn't trying to run. She wasn't trying to hide. She just did one of these because she knew she's about to get a whooping. So that was the right response because she knew she was wrong. But how many times do we as Christians, and when the hand of God is upon us, do we accept the discipline or do we try to squirm out of it by making excuses? What is the right response? And I'm almost done. Another way that we respond under God's discipline is we accept his love and restoration. Because even God, even though God chastises and often disciplines us, there is a time when God restores us and we have to accept his love and restoration. One of the biggest tricks of the devil is to make you walk around in guilt. See, there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. The Christian should not experience condemnation because the Bible tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we do feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Then what's the difference? When we sin, a condemnation says, see, I knew it wasn't nothing to you. I knew you really wasn't a Christian. You talk a good talk and you act the part, but I knew you really wasn't saved. See, that's condemnation. But conviction says, you messed up. Repent. Walk with your head held high in Christ Jesus and continue to press on. See, that's the difference. See, Christians, we don't experience condemnation, but in order to refute that, we have to be able to accept his love and restoration. One of my favorite quotes is this: when you discipline because you love, you discipline in love. One of the things that helps us to accept God's love and his restoration is to know that when we are disciplined, see, if we walk in fellowship and we have relationship with the Lord, it makes it easier for us to accept his love and restoration. A fellow by the name of Josh McDowell once says this. He says, rules without relationship, and this is talking about the parent, the child relationship. He says, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And it's a shame that a lot of Christians rebel when God's discipline is upon them because they do not have an intimate relationship with God. I give you this illustration. Me and my children are very close. I made that my purpose in my heart. My biological father walked out of my life when I was 2 years old. He died when I was 9. But from the time he walked out from 2 to age 9 when he died, I never saw him again. He never came around. I never talked to him on the phone. Never saw him again. My mother married a beautiful man. She met my stepdad when I was 4. And then they married when I was 6. So that's dad to me. That's the only father I've ever known. So I purposed in my heart that one day, if God allowed me to be a father, that I would have an intimate relationship with my kids. They would never question if I ever loved them. I would never leave them without a father in my home. The rejection of my daddy made me a better father. And so because I'm so close to my kids, when it's time to administer discipline, they are receptive of the discipline. Why? Because we are in relationship. It would be totally different. And I tell this to some father today who may be struggling, that when you have no relationship with your kids, if the only time you ever talk to your kids is when you're fussing, if the only time you spend intimate time with your kids is when you are incorporating discipline, whether that be in form of some type of restriction or a whooping, watch this. The absence of a relationship will cause rebellion in your household. Because discipline without relationship breeds rebellion. And see, that's why a lot of times when the hand of God is upon us in our Christian walk, that's why often we rebel, because we are not in a proper relationship with God. If we're in a proper relationship with God, we realize that he's chastising me because he loves me. And if he didn't care about me, his chastisement would not be upon me. So we ought to rejoice instead of getting mad. We ought to bless instead of cursing. We ought to praise God that he loves us enough to chastise us. The right response. And I'm going to finish out with the final point, responding to God's direction for our lives. Responding to God's direction for our lives. Understand it takes obedience. And the proper response is obedience. When God tells you to go to the right, then we need to go to the right. When God tells you to go to the left, then we need to go to the left. We have to obey God. We realize that if we don't obey God, there's a danger to our disobedience. We talked about Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, so watch this. They were sentenced to death and kicked out of the garden. King Saul disobeyed God, so he lost the throne. Jonah disobeyed God, so he was swallowed by a great fish. Samson disobeyed God, so he lost his hair, his strength, and his sight. See, there are always consequences to disobeying God. So the proper response to God's direction in our lives is, first of all, obedience. And then watch this. We don't complain when God directs us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 and 11 in the Living Bible says it this way. And don't murmur against God and his dealings with you as some of them did. For that is why God sent his angel to destroy them. Now watch this. All these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, the church, to warn us against doing the same things. What same things? Murmuring and complaining. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. So God said, I wrote this for your example, that I don't like murmuring and complaining. And when you check the record, my judgment was upon those who murmured and complained. I wrote this as an example to you so that you won't do the same thing they did, which is murmur and complain. God doesn't like it. My mind takes me back to Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram. The Bible talks about Naaman and says that he was a powerful man. He was a mighty soldier before the Lord. And then it says, but he had leprosy. I want you to understand something. We all have our butts. We all have our proverbial skeletons in the closet. This man was a mighty man of valor, but the scripture points out that he had leprosy. And it was a young Israelite girl that had been previously taken captive. And she said, if only the prophet or the king would see the prophet, or this soldier, rather, he wasn't a king, she'll see the prophet, which was Elijah in Samaria. And we all know the story, how this man went to this prophet to be healed of his leprosy. And when he gets to the prophet's house, the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. He sends one of his scribes. And he says, the prophet Elijah said, go down to the Jordan and dip yourself seven times and watch this mighty man's response. He says, what? He must not know who I am. I mean, he didn't even have the common courtesy to come see me himself. He had the audacity to send this little Rudy Poo scribe and tell me not to dunk myself in some clean river or spring of water. He wants me to dunk myself seven times in this dirty Jordan. Isn't there some clean water elsewhere where I can bathe? And the Bible says that this mighty man had a servant. And the servant said, no, come on, man. I'm paraphrasing. The servant said, come on, man. Now, you know, if he would have asked you to do something impossible, if he would have asked you to slay Philistines and this, that, or other, you would have gladly did that. But he asked you to do one simple thing, dunk yourself seven times in the Jordan River. And the Bible says that upon hearing those words that this mighty man of valor, he dumped himself or he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River. And on the seventh time when he came up, it says that he was cleansed of his leprosy and his skin was smooth like a baby. See, a lot of times we complain and we don't realize that what God is doing on the other end of that is a blessing. What song that we just sing? God's got a blessing with your name on it. A lot of times God has a blessing with our name on it, but he wants us to be in obedience in the right spot to receive the blessing. Like today is NFL Sunday. How many football fans we got in the house? Right? We waiting to see the Patriots and the Falcons kick off this battle this evening. If you know anything about football, watch this. When the quarterback calls a play in a huddle and that play is for one of his receivers, watch this. He doesn't wait until the receiver gets to the designated spot to throw the ball. He throws the ball in anticipation that the receiver is going to be there to catch the ball when it falls into his appropriate spot. It's the same way with God. A lot of time God gives us a promise, or God has a blessing for us, and he expects us to be at the appointed place at the appointed time to receive the blessing. But a lot of times we're distracted, and that distraction slows us down. So much so that I didn't get the blessing when I was supposed to get the blessing. Watch this, because I murmured and I complained. I made excuses not to be where God told me on time when he told me to. Because I wasn't on time and I wasn't there when he told me to, I missed my blessing. God does not like murmuring. God does not like complaining. So responding to God's direction in our lives is we must first be obedient. We don't complain. And we walk with God as he walked, as we walk out his direction for us in our lives. Now I'm going to close with one more short article. I read this article called Answering God's Call. And this is what the article says. It says, when Americans answer the telephone, most of them simply say hello. I've heard that the response is a bit different in other countries. For instance, Germans answer a ringing phone with their last name. In Denmark, the Danes will answer with both their first and last name. When Russians answer, they simply say, I'm listening. The curious French say, hello, who's on the line? Italians greet callers with ready, upon which the caller demands, who's speaking? The Spanish give the command, speak. The Chinese proclaim, hey, hey, who are you? Now, if you live in a different country, I'd be interested in knowing what is your traditional way of answering a phone. Watch this. Just as there are different ways of answering your phone calls, there are also different ways to answering a call from God. God has called each of us. We are called to be saints, Romans 1:7. Called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Called according to his own purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. But those who are called by God have different ways of answering that call. Moses answered God's call by saying, who am I? Exodus 3:11. Gideon answered, I am the least in my father's house, Judges 6:15. Zechariah answered, how shall I know this? Luke 1:18. Isaiah answered, here am I, send me, Isaiah 6:8. How will you answer God's call in your life? It's a call that demands much from God. God calls asking for nothing less than everything you have. But it is a call that offers the presence of God in your life as you fulfill your calling. Will you answer his call? Will you be the man or woman of God that he has called you to be? Are you willing to accept the responsibility that God has laid on you? God is calling. How will you answer? What will your response be? I can tell you on today, as we are about to move into the Lord's Supper, it is our custom here, in keeping with the Word of God, that the Lord's Supper is a supper in which believers partake. It is not for unbelievers. Believers partake in the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as a memorial for what Christ did in the breaking of his body, in the shedding of his flesh. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So maybe you're here today and you're an unbeliever. I'm going to give you a chance to be able to partake today in the Lord's Supper by admonishing you that the greatest response that you can ever render is saying yes to the call of salvation. So if you are here today and you do not know the Lord and the pardon of your sins, this call is for you.